Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Brother Mark and the praise team. Appreciate it. Well, this morning, I want to just give you a greetings from Florida Baptist. I spent the past several days, had meetings at Lake Yale, and our Florida Baptist leadership are thankful for the gifts and the ministry of the churches as we continue to reach the world for Christ. I just want to tell you that the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention has designated Miami as one of the send cities in the United States. Part of the reason for that is because there are just a multitude of people in Miami. And in the school system, there's over 180 languages that are represented in the school system in Miami, in that tri-county area of Broward County and Miami-Dade and all of that. But the thing is, the important thing is that they're asking us as Florida Baptist churches to renew and redouble our efforts to reach people for Christ in Miami. Because the idea is that if we reach people in Miami, we will reach the world. And certainly that is true. And so that is something that I wanted to bring to you and encourage you, because when you give your gifts to the church and we send a part of that to the convention, it goes to help reach people for Christ in Miami and all over the world. Secondly, I just want to say that yesterday and day before yesterday, I was in Tampa at a men's conference. And it was a conference put on by First Baptist Temple Terrace. My friend Paul Purvis is pastor there. And we were there. Johnny Hunt came and spoke to a group of men about their lives and about how to live a life that is glorifying to God and how to get rid of strongholds in your life. It was a powerful conference. And part of the conference included a testimony and a story that I want to share with you right now. It's a story about a guy who was a very prominent singer in a very prominent group called New Day. New Song. Perhaps you've heard of them. They're one of the top Christian recording bands and groups in all the world. I mean, they are people who are incredible in their ministry. And one of the singers in that group was a guy by the name of Bobby Apon. He was an incredibly gifted person. But because of the influence, the satanic and dastardly influence of the pornography industry, listen to me, he bought into the temptation and the lies of the enemy, and he lost his very life. The story is that Bobby Apon was singing, and Dr. Hunt was at a conference, and he saw him, and he asked to have breakfast with him one morning. And while in the conversation of that morning, as they were talking about things, Dr. Hunt said, "Look, there's some things about your life there were some things that kind of disturbed me yesterday in the concert. And here's what disturbed me." And he kind of lovingly confronted Bobby with maybe some ways that Bobby was acting on stage. And it just seemed like it was a little bit more about Bobby than it was about the Lord. And of course, Bobby got very upset with him and accused him and told him he needed to watch his own life and that sort of thing. Well, a few days later, he got a phone call from this guy. And he said, "Can I have a meeting with you?" And they met together one morning. And in that meeting, Bobby confessed that he was spending up to $425 a month on calling those 900 numbers. Perhaps you've watched late night television. We don't see it as much anymore, maybe. Or maybe I don't see it because I go to bed at 7 o'clock. But anyway, at least I try to go to bed by 7. But at any rate, Bobby was calling these numbers. And the advertisement is a beautiful, nice-looking lady comes on and says, "Hello, handsome. Would you like to have a conversation with someone who would really like to talk with you?" And in that temptation, Bobby fell. And before he knew it, he was spending over $400 a month on those 900 numbers. And it began to ruin his life. His family has 8 kids. And just, his wife You know, he was not a weird guy. As a matter of fact, the guy was a picture of someone who was very handsome, 6'4". They called him Superman. So he was not some weirdo. And Dr. Hunt was sharing this story yesterday just to share with the men how dangerous and how deadly the temptation of the enemy can be and how it can create a stronghold in a person's life. Well, Bobby confessed his sin to Dr. Hunt in this conversation, and then Dr. Hunt didn't hear anything more from them from that for some time. And then one morning he got a phone call, and it was Bobby's wife, and she was upset. And she said, "Dr. Hunt, I just want you to know that Bobby had a doctor's appointment this morning. And after the doctor's appointment, he did not show up for where he was supposed to be. And they found his body at the lake house. He had gone to a lake in the Atlanta area and had taken his own life. Because his life, he felt hopeless, and apparently he was addicted. There was a stronghold of pornography in his life. He had confessed to Dr. Hunt that after the 900 numbers, that it turned out that it led eventually into an adulterous relationship. He said, "I never will forget." He said, "Dr. Hunt, I remember crossing the Georgia state line. And then I remember crossing the Alabama state line." And through the 900 numbers, he had found a way to set up an illicit relationship in Louisiana, and he met someone there. And I mean, his life, you know, here's the truth. The Bible teaches us, listen to me, that if you give in to sin, to temptation, and it becomes sin, there is a progression of lawlessness that happens in a person's life. It's never a one-time only deal. When you submit yourself, the Bible says, if you submit yourself to God, you're a slave of God. If you submit yourself to unrighteousness, you're a slave of unrighteousness. And the Scripture tells us in the book of James that when temptation comes and it brings forth sin, eventually that sin brings forth death. The prophets knew all about this. And this morning we're going to look at a portion of Scripture where we see an expose of the evil one. And to do that, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet. If you go to the center of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms, probably. And then if you'll go to the right, you'll find the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 28 this morning. But, you know, just thinking about this, the reality is that we need to understand that we are not standing and we are not living in neutral territory. We have a challenge every day of our lives, and that challenge is a challenge that takes place in the context of spiritual warfare. You've got the challenge of your own old nature, what we determine or call the flesh. You know, it has its desires, and its desires are contrary to God, and we struggle with that. And some people are drawn away to some things, and some are drawn away to others. But make no mistake about it, the opportunity for you to engage in behavior that dishonors the Lord is right there. The temptation is there all of the time. And then on top of that, we've got this world that we live in. There's an incredible world system out there that the Scripture speaks about that is anti-God, it is anti-Christ, it is designed to rebel against the Creator. And all of our world just seems to be moving in that direction. It's almost an acceleration of things and iniquities and things that seem to pull us away from belief in the living God and fidelity to the living God. And we have that world system. I heard about Dr. Hunt was preaching in a message, not yesterday, but in days before, about he was preaching against alcohol. And by the way, I just want to say to you this morning that you can make a case for people abstaining completely from alcohol without even going to the Bible. The most abused drug in the United States, in the world, is alcohol. And when people start saying, well, they drank alcohol back in the old days and back in the day of Jesus, and we would say, yes, but you understand, I hope you understand this, the alcoholic content of what was going and what was being served back there in that day was nothing close to what it is now. Now these manufacturers of alcoholic beverages, they cook things to increase the level of intoxication in the alcohol. And we can make a case medically, and we can make a case socially that people ought just not have it. And by the way, let me just say this, because I know there are some people who they enjoy to have a drink of wine or whatever you want to call it. I just want to say, I would be so embarrassed if I stood before the Lord one day and in eternity, or even in this reality, I learned that someone became an alcoholic because they saw the pastor take a drink. Or someone died in a car wreck because they themselves had become an alcoholic or a drunk simply because they said, well, Deacon so-and-so has alcohol, or Brother Craig has alcohol. I would be so embarrassed about that. Listen, there is a case for us to say, look, I will not choose to indulge in anything that would cause my brother to stumble. And I'm just telling you, in our society, we need to take a strong look at that. Because the Bible says that if you engage in that, you are not being wise. Now, the Scripture tells us that there is an enemy out there, and he is seeking to destroy our lives. And the prophets warned us about that. We have it in the prophecy of Isaiah, but we also have it in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, I want to read a portion of Scripture to you this morning. And I'm going to ask if you would just lovingly, if you would stand with me out of reverence for God's Word as we read this together. And by the way, I just want to say to you this morning that none of us are exempt from temptation. And look, I'm just telling you my convictions as I've studied God's Word. I'm not here to condemn anyone, but I do want to say that we need to take some responsibility for how we live our lives and what we do with our resources. You know, it's interesting because somebody comes to church and they hadn't been to church in a while, and they hear the preacher talking about money, and invariably they gripe and say, well, every time I go to church, all I ever hear is about the preacher preaching about money. Well, think with me just for a moment about something. How much money is spent targeting people to buy alcoholic beverages? How much of the alcoholic industry is clamoring for your dollars day after day? I'm telling you, they spend billions of dollars on TV, radio, billboards. It's all over the place. Can you imagine what would happen if God's people would take to heart the issue of tithing, and instead of spending money on something like that, if they would spend it on the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom of God? Can you imagine the fruit that God would bring? I'm telling you, we need to evaluate some things in our lives. But this morning, as we look at God's Word, I want us to look at Ezekiel 28. Now, I want you to think with me this morning about an expose of the evil one. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence. In your midst, you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the people are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end, and shall be no more forever. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts and help it to be productive in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. This portion of Scripture was part of God's condemnation of the nations around Israel who had been just idolatrous nations, and one of those nations was Tyre. It was located a little northeast of Israel in a place that we would call Lebanon. And certainly when we look at the first verses of Ezekiel chapter 28, it's clear that this is a condemnation of the prince of Tyre. In verse number 11, the picture changes, though, and God begins to address the power behind the prince of Tyre, and that is the king of Tyre. In other words, theologians, as this portion of Scripture is looked at, they recognize there are some things in verses 11 and following that cannot be ascribed to a mere mortal, a man. So God is prophesying through the prophet Ezekiel and speaking a word of condemnation about the devil himself. The Scripture teaches us in this portion of Scripture that God reveals to us some truths about Satan himself. And I want to clarify some of those things this morning. First of all, I just want to say that the Bible tells us in verse number 15 that God addresses this person and says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." The first thing I'd like for you to see this morning is that Satan, the devil, is a real person. He is a real entity. It is not just a power of darkness. It is not just some sort of fantasy that people have. We live in a world today where people are prone to say about the devil, "Oh, that's just a figment of your imagination. That's not a real being. It's just an idea." As a matter of fact, there's a new thing going on in some schools now, and they are called Satan clubs. Have you heard of that, Satan clubs? Well, the interesting thing is when you begin to read about the Satan clubs, what you find is that apparently, according to some of the material out there, these Satan clubs are not really celebrating a person. They are celebrating rationality. They are saying there is no God, that God is a fantasy, and there's really no person named Satan, no demon named Satan. There's really not an evil person. It's just a fantasy made up, and what we are celebrating is we are celebrating reason and rationality. These people are atheistic, but I believe that's a smokescreen. There are also a group of people in the world that seek to worship Satan himself. They're called Satanists. In some cases, they are into black magic and that sort of thing. And Anton LaVey was one of the leaders of that. And he's the one who wrote, I think he wrote the Satanic Bible, and he leads that church. Another one was Aleister Crowley. And these are men that actually worship a being that they describe. And by the way, these people that worship him are also called Luciferians. It's said by some that the religion of the global elite is Luciferianism. They actually worship a being whom they say is the hero of Genesis chapter 3 and not the villain of Genesis chapter 3. And they worship this being. But whether you believe that he doesn't exist, or whether you believe he is a good being, either way, you have bought into a lie about the devil. But the scripture tells us that he is a real person. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible describes him as a real being who led Adam and Eve astray. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, you find references to him. And in Genesis chapter 20, what we see is his final demise, where he is thrown into the lake of fire. Job tells us that this being, Satan himself, this devil, that he appeared in heaven, and he accused Job of being a fair-weather friend of God. The prophets say that Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. And Isaiah gives us a picture of the devil's arrogance and pride and his fall. Jesus referred to the devil as a real person, a real being, by calling him a liar and the father of lies, calling him a murderer, calling him the father of the unsaved, whom Jesus said he saw the devil fall like from heaven, just like lightning. The scripture tells us that Jesus struggled with him in the wilderness of temptation and came out victorious. And Jesus speaks to the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, and he speaks to the church at Pergamos, and listen to what he says. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. In other words, Satan has a throne right there. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about Satan, the devil, and Jesus said, Church, you are in the middle of an area where Satan has his throne. Jesus spoke about Satan and said that he was the prince of this world, John 14:30. He is the dark prince. Paul spoke of him and referred to him as God, the God of this world, with a little g, who is at work in the children of disobedience, leading people to disobey God. And Ezekiel tells us that this being was blameless in his ways from the day that he was created. Let me just say, verse 15 of Ezekiel 28 tells us something that corrects some theology, some erroneous theology in our society today, and that is, some people think, well, the Satan is a co-equal with God, that the devil is just the alternative of good. That if you have righteousness, you have to have unrighteousness. If you have light, you have to have dark. The Bible does not teach those things. Those are erroneous claims that are made. They cannot be substantiated by the Bible. The truth is that Satan was a created being. He was not God. And the Bible says he was created blameless. And he was perfect. Some people say, well, why did God create the devil? God didn't create the devil. God created a perfect, beautiful cherub angel that, from what we know from Scripture, he was the most powerful of angels. He was the most beautiful. I mean, look at the description that we find in Ezekiel. Look at this just a moment. It says in Ezekiel 28, it says, you were the signet of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It says in this passage of Scripture that his presence was adorned with what looked like the precious stones that were covering the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold settings and engravings. He was beautiful. It says in verse 14 that he was an anointed guardian cherub. That word cherub describes one who is a mighty angel before God. And he said, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Now, the holy mountain of God is not a rubble of rock and dirt, okay? The holy mountain of God speaks of a government, of a kingdom, so to speak, of a principality. And God set this angel above all of that. When we look at this, we see that he was when you think about the devil, don't think about some little rascal out there, some ugly, stinky rascal that's got arched eyebrows and a forked tongue and a pointed tail and horns and all that. That's not what we're talking about. The Bible tells us that the devil was originally created as a beautiful wise, gorgeous creature. And what we know about him is that he was blameless until, the Bible tells us in verse 15, unrighteousness was found in him. And the Bible tells us that he was, in verse 17, he was the guardian cherub from the midst of the stones of in the midst of the stones of fire. He was, but in verse 17 it says his heart was proud because of beauty. And he corrupted his wisdom. And so God cast him out. I just want to say that Satan is a real entity, a real person, and he is at work. And if we believe the Bible is God's word, then what we know is that at his rebellion against God, that he drew a third of the angels with him. And they to this day are in rebellion against God. And though we cannot see them physically and cannot measure them physically, or with maybe the things that we have from a scientific standpoint, that spiritual world is as real as it can be. And I'm telling you that we need to understand this. Ezekiel not only speaks about the reality of him, but he also speaks about the ruin of Satan. And Ezekiel 28:15, he says, unrighteousness was found in him. The Bible tells us that because of his great beauty and his pride that God cast him down. And that the Lord, that was some point in this being. And by the way, this is a good argument for the fact that God's creatures have free will. Because apparently God created not just man with the freedom to make choices about right and wrong, but God also created the angels, at least initially, with a capacity for moral choice. And so God created this being that was perfect and beautiful, and this being, because of his pride, he sought to exalt himself against God. And as a result of that, the pride came into his heart and he wanted to take glory from God. If you read in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14 verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." In other words, this real person was ruined because of his pride and his desire to take glory from God. Now, thirdly, I want to say something else. The Scripture tells us something also about his resolve. What does this creature resolve to do? And I have to say this quickly this morning, but listen, he has a resolve to ruin not only this world, but ruin and steal glory from God and ruin you in the process. We need to understand that. The Bible speaks in Ezekiel 28 about his trade was filled with violence. He profaned the sanctuaries. In other words, he is someone who seeks to take glory from God and seeks to ruin the people of God. Now, some people, you know, get the idea that it's not a real person, and some people just get the idea that if something bad happens in their life, it's just because of what they've chosen, and it could be so. But listen to these words from Peter, in Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's an adversary. He is seeking to gain an advantage over your life in some way so that he can ruin you and in turn rob God of glory. His whole modus of operation is spelled out in the Bible, but think with me for just a moment about this truth. This is Ephesians chapter 3, And verse 20, we know this verse, but verse 21 is one we probably should know. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." And verse 21 says, "To him be glory," and look at this, "in the church." How does God get glory? He gets glory through the faithful living and righteous living of his people in the church. And one of the strategies of Satan is to move you to a place where you will not live a righteous life, and as a result of that, God will not get glory, and your life will be ruined. Now, I know we all have different seasons of life. And there are some seasons in life when the temptations are more of a, maybe a related to certain drives and desires that we have. And you know what I've noticed is that as I get older, what I've noticed is the temptations are still there. They're just different kinds of temptations. What I've noticed, the longer I live, the more I'm tempted to be bitter towards certain people and certain things. It's almost like those offenses just seem to, if I don't deal with them, those offenses just pile up over the years. Or maybe as I live a little bit longer, maybe I get tempted to be a little bit less generous with the things that God has entrusted me with, because I want to spend them on my pleasures. Maybe the longer I live, I get tempted in certain ways. I get tempted maybe to just to lose my patience with people real quick. I mean, we all have seasons of temptation, but here's what I want you to see this morning. Satan desires to ruin your life and rob God of glory. You know, Samson was not merely taken down by Delilah. When Samson was serving the Lord faithfully, guess what happened? Satan set a snare for him, and he introduced a lady by the name of Delilah into Samson's life, and Samson went down. The point I'm making this morning, and I have to do this quickly, is that we have an adversary, and he is seeking to destroy us. He's seeking to rob God of glory. There's a war going on, and that's why the Bible says we dare not be ignorant of his schemes. The Scripture tells us that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that Satan is working to gain an advantage over you. He seeks a foothold in your life. When you are pursuing God, you can be sure the enemy is pursuing you. When you got saved, think about it like this. Satan lost a family member, because Jesus said of those who were unsaved that their father is the devil. Now, how do we deal with this? I've got 50 seconds, 49 now, to tell you how to deal with Satan. Man, I'm telling you, I'm going to run out of time here, but hopefully it won't be too bad. I'm going to have to give you the condensed Reader's Digest version. How do we roadblock Satan? I'm going to give you this verse, James 4, 7. If you would take your Bible, would you please turn to James 4, 7? This is a great verse of Scripture. And this will give you one way to counter the enemy, to put a roadblock in his life so that he cannot ruin your walk with the Lord and in turn rob God of glory. James 4, 7. It says this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Two things I want to say about that. First of all, the word submit. You know, we need to understand that if we are going to be successful in encountering the temptation that Satan allows us to experience, and by the way, when we are tempted through our own desires, James says. Tempted to lose my temper. Tempted to gossip and say something I shouldn't say. Tempted to spend money on something I shouldn't spend money on. Tempted to get an attitude and be bitter with something. You know, I gotta share this with you real quick. Like Dr. Hunt gave this illustration yesterday about a lady whose husband had fallen out of love with her, and he wanted to divorce her and wanted to marry another woman. And this lady came in and talked to Dr. Hunt. She said, I love my husband, and this is what he's doing. And Dr. Hunt asked her this question. He said, who do you hate? And she looked at him like, what are you talking about? Why are you asking me that? I love my husband. I don't hate my husband. He said, who do you hate? Do you hate someone? And she said, yes, I hate my father. My father abused me when I was a child. I wish he was dead, and I wish he'd go to hell. And Dr. Hunt, and they talked about it, and she said, well, what can I do about my husband? And he said, well, I don't know, but the idea is you've got to learn how to forgive. She said, I can't forgive my dad. I can never forgive him. Well, and then he reminded her of a proverb. And I want to remind you of this proverb, and I know we're a little bit over time here, but we'll be okay. I'm going to get you out here. Proverbs 25:26. This is important because I'm telling you, if you have a root sin, a stubborn sin in your life, it could be pornography, it could be immorality, it could be substance abuse, it could be hatred or bitterness. If you have that in your life, it will show up in other areas. And this lady's husband was experiencing a bitter overflow from her hatred of her father. Proverbs 25:26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. In other words, the idea here is that artesian well, that spring that is coming up, that spring that is muddied or polluted is represented by a man or a woman who has given the devil a stronghold in their life, and whatever comes up downstream from that well is not good. You see, Satan wants to do something in your life so that he can rob God of glory, and so that he can ruin you. And you can be sure that a root of bitterness, it will overflow in other areas of your life. And this lady, what she had to learn was that she had to forgive. I mean, I know it's a horrible thing to say, but she had to say in her mind and in her heart, she had to say, Lord, I give you the prerogative to mete out justice and judgment on my dad. And from best I can do right now, I have forgiven him. I removed that weight that he, or that burden that he owes me, and I forgive him. And I know that's a hard thing, but when you think about it, what did Jesus do for us? He took all of our sin on the cross. He became a curse for us. In other words, he took that sin of abuse and bore it himself on the cross. He took that lady's sin of bitterness and hatred and animosity, and he bore it on the cross so that if she would receive Christ, that she could be free and forgiven. And I'm just telling you, we need to learn that when we have an issue in our lives, that it will touch everything around us. It's a polluted well. Well, let me say quickly, I know, we got to go. Let me just say this. Man, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. I'll just tell you this. If you have a temptation in your life, it's kind of like a bird. You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop that bird from building a nest. Amen? When you have a temptation in your life, instead of thinking about the temptation, submit yourself to God. Offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Remind yourself what His Word says about this and why it's wrong, because the whole world is telling you today that homosexuality is okay and good, and we ought to celebrate it. The whole world is telling you now that we ought to partake of alcohol, spend all of our money on alcohol, enjoy it, have a big time, and it doesn't matter if what it means. The whole world is telling us that it's okay. Cosmopolitan magazine says it's okay for your husband to look at pornography and hear 8 reasons why. I'm telling you, the whole world has gone nuts. But we have to remember what God's Word says. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. And as you submit to him, he will help you fight and resist the devil. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I just hope somehow it speaks to someone today, and Lord, it will help them to be a better Christian, to bring you more glory and more honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.